BF, sorry, I'm throwing stuff around. It is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. I want to just take this opportunity to thank you all for being here today. The scripture is clear that mothers and fathers should be honored by their children in Ephesians 6, 2, and 3, of course. And beyond the children, I really appreciate the fact that we live in a society that, you know, upholds the standards of honoring mother and father. We know in the last days, right, Malachi, that's one of the things, is there's a lack of love for the fathers. And so one of the indicators of a godless society, or a society that's turned their back on God, is that lack of love for their parents, and the family unit gets destroyed. And so the devil's working hard. He's working overtime on that. So I think it's important that we focus, because God needs to make sure that the hearts of the fathers and the sons turn together. Now, I know prophetically, before everybody freaks out, that that's dealing with Israel and the fathers and all of that. But it's also devotionally, practically true. And it's an important reality. The devil wants to destroy the family, and we need to make sure we honor the family. And so beyond the children, it is good when a society recognizes the biblical role of motherhood as God created it. I see, folks, the ushers are going out with, if you didn't get notes in your bulletin, the guys are walking around with those. You can get those. If you got here early at 9, you may not have gotten those in your bulletin, so some may be looking for the note sheet today. So just put your hand in the air, just and not so discreetly, and wave it conspicuously so everybody can see you, and they will come by and grab you. So the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 and verse 25, it says this, speaking of the virtuous woman who was the apex of all mothers. So moms, relax. I'm not going to hold you to that standard this morning, every aspect of the virtuous woman. But the Bible says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in a time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And so a virtuous woman, right, her price is far above rubies. The Bible goes on in Proverbs 23, backing it back up a few chapters. It says, hearken unto thy father and that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Right, so there's a command there. It's a blessing, right? You need to make sure that you love your parents, not just when you're young, but when they're old. And the Apostle Paul, quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, tells the church at Ephesus, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Like, there is a blessing to observing and honoring our parents, both on days like today, on the special occasions that are set apart, but also on a regular basis. That should be the disposition of all of those. And God has chosen to entrust the woman with bearing the fruit of the womb and providing the nurture and admonition required necessary to raise faithful men and women. So it's worth noting that honoring fathers and mothers, and grandfathers and grandmothers as well, is something that is a blessing to you, but it's also a blessing to the Lord. In Mark 15, 1 through 9, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they said that they honored their parents, but in reality, they stole their inheritance. Isn't that something? So they use religious activity as a guise. Like, hey, you give to the church and you're good. We'll pray for your mom and dad. And they were literally taking their money. What a mess that was. And Jesus, of course, he did not like that at all. And so make sure you're sincere in honoring your parents. Jesus didn't like lip service. And so don't make it just on Mother's Day and Father's Day, lest the Lord be displeased with your worship of him. So Mother's Day does bring a great hurt also. I always have to mention that on Mother's Day, because there's always that person that didn't have a good mother, doesn't have a mother, or they're hurting because they had a wonderful, delightful mom who is now absent. And even under the best circumstances, that can leave a hole in our heart. And so and then there's those, of course, that are estranged from their children, due to incarceration and dysfunction and things like that. So there's always that residue of sin while we're living on this earth, and we have these bodies that make a day like this that's joyful for maybe the majority. Hopefully the majority this morning, you're enjoying that. You got your, what did we give them, Amy? Chapstick and a holder. Does that make you guys happy? Hey, All right. I see a lot of happy faces, so praise the Lord. I'm glad that I am not the one that selected it, because I would have just said, here's a carnation, and you'd have been like, well, you do that every year, Brian, which is, that's the way we are. Us guys, we get in these ruts. So anyway, thank you for keeping it fresh, Amy. And so if you're a mother here today, I just want you to know we honor you, we honor life, we honor the stewardship of life, both in the womb and in this world. And we are praying for you as you raise your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even if you don't have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or even children, you can start praying for them now. If the Lord tarries, be praying for your children that God will have and will give to you. So I'd like, now that everybody's settled, I'd like the moms to stand, please, for just a moment. And we want to honor you. Give them some love. Give them some applause. Thank you, moms and grandmas, if you can stand. Stay standing for just a moment. Amen. Stay standing for just a moment. I actually want to offer a prayer over you, moms, for real. So not that standing makes a difference, but I do want to stand before the Lord and acknowledge you. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and we, you know, we don't worship, the Virgin Mary or any of those things, but we do honor what you've created. From Genesis forward, Lord, you've chosen the woman to bear fruit, and Lord, the fruit of the womb is your reward, and these moms are here. Some of these are adopted moms. Some of these have been foster moms. So there's all kinds of mothers. There's people that are the mothers of others' children, and they're like surrogate moms. And so, Father, there's such a vast variety of just open hearts that are standing here before us. And we pray, God, that you would just bless these women, Lord, that you would bless the fruit of the womb, that you would bless the posterity of these that are represented here. Lord, I was talking to many this morning, and they're looking forward to seeing their kids or their grandkids. They're looking forward to meetings today. And Lord, I just pray, God, that this would be a delightful day. But Lord, not just today, Lord, that every day, Lord, you just bless them. Help us to remember to pray for these moms and to pray for the fruit that they represent. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have designed things the way you have. And help us to be careful to honor the things that need to be honored, both in this life and in the relationships that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Sorry to disrupt you there. So everybody's papers stopped rustling. Everything got calm. And I messed it all up for you, so forgive me. So before we transition to our message, I want to encourage those of you who want to tangibly support motherhood that in the handout, in your bulletin, there is a Walk for Life flyer. So this coming Saturday morning at the City Park at 8:30, there's registration, 9 o'clock. You can walk for life, and that'll support the Shiloh Center. And you can get more information on your flyer. You can see Amy Jo. So if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Mark, and we will be in Mark chapter 1 once again. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you or the guest bag that was given to you, although I didn't see any guest bags go out, and turn to page 1324. And today we're going to have a Mother's Day in Mark. Mother's Day in Mark, and we're going to jump off in Mark chapter 1 and share the same passage that we looked at last week and some Mother's Day wisdom, and then I'll try to get you out of here in a decent time so you can enjoy the day with your family. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the text says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets." We're going to talk about the prophets a little bit today. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was in the with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning, we notice this incredible introduction to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. We see John, the one that went before him to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. As people came out to the River Jordan and they confessed their sins and they repented and they were baptized. Where we had that one even this morning, going to the Word of God to secure their salvation before church. And Lord, we're so thankful for the gift of eternal life. We're so thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just help us as we get into the Word of God, and we would see that, Lord, that you have things for us in this passage to deal with Mother's Day today. You have practical wisdom that you want us to know. Lord, no one needs to hear from me today. I pray, God, that I would decrease, Lord, that I would literally be dead, and Lord, you would be alive through me today, that you would speak as only you know how to speak to the hearts of your people for your glory. Lord, I pray, God, that in all that we do, Lord, that you get the honor and the glory, for you're worthy. Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us your Son. Lord, thank you for your obedience on the cross. Thank you for just encouraging us in our obedience today. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here in the text, it's interesting that this text has nothing to say about mothers. So how am I going to parlay that into a Mother's Day message? Well, you just wait and see, all right? So, but seriously, the text there, it's all about the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And you don't see the necessary element. If you have a father, you need a mother, right? And the mothers aren't mentioned. And we see here in the text the greatest man in world history, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all God and he's all man. We see him here really as a servant of servants. And the greatest prophet and messenger that will ever walk the earth is, you know, John the Baptist. Him and Elijah right up there. Maybe Moses, you know. You got these amazing people that God uses. And we don't see in these verses in Mark anything about their backstory, nothing about their birth. They just like show up on the page. And we spoke about that last week, you know, how Mark doesn't record those things of Jesus's mother or even Elizabeth, John's mother. And we know that that's because he's viewing them as servants, and servants don't have that heritage, that lineage, right? They are the property of those who own them. And so the reason I wanted to start here is that most great men are not recognized until later in life, right? It takes some time for the lessons that they've learned to cultivate, and the time that their mother invests in the childbirth, of course, which is difficult, and then the restless nights, the dirty diapers, the feeding, the caring, the transportation, right? The comforting and the correcting of their children. Most of that goes on unnoticed. It goes on here and there, and it goes on, and it feels like for you moms, oftentimes, a lot of chaos. I saw a Mother's Day meme this morning. A lady, she has older kids, like 18 and 20, and she says, this is my first batch, and they're walking down through the way together, just all calm and delightful. Looks just like it should on social media, you know, just fake. No, just kidding. But it looks delightful. And then she says, this is my second batch. And they're like 3 and 5 and they're like all over. And she's just like saying, you know, same exact path. And she's just like, oh, I'm just beside myself. And motherhood can be very difficult, as we all know. But it's also a great blessing. And it takes a while for folks to see the evidence of all that goes on behind the scenes. But right now, there's a lot of attention on a fella. And some of you won't know who this is, and some of you will. But there's a guy named Fernando Mendoza. And he just got drafted in the NFL to the Las Vegas Raiders. And so I hope he bombs. But anyway, that's another story. But now this guy, he won the Heisman Trophy. He's a Catholic young man. And but what's really interesting about him is his character in regard to his parents and the parenting that he's received. And you cannot deny nor disconnect this man's success, at least in this life, to his upbringing. And the fact that his mother suffers from multiple sclerosis has been a big part of his story. So like Timothy and Lois and Eunice, the hardships of life have bound him and his mother close together. And it has brought them together in a way that everyone now can see the evidence of this young man's life. I mean, it is intricately involved. Everything he does on the football field, in some way or another, seems to always lead back to some of the difficulties and challenges of his mother. And so I'd like to just play this video and let you just see, in her own words, some of the way that these two are connected. Anybody like that a little weepy? I don't know. Some of you, maybe that touched you, maybe it didn't. But I thought that was a sweet video because I don't really think they're, obviously, you know, this guy's going to the NFL and they're going to make a big deal out of it. But I don't think they have to. Like, that's really the relationship that these people have. The guy's story is amazing. He was overlooked. He's from Florida, didn't go to the university, and they ended up beating him in the NCAA championship game this last year from Illinois. Had a pretty tough road to even get to that. So it's quite an interesting story. And to my point about Mark, you know, when we enter the book of Mark, you see these men, full-grown 30-year-old men, and man, they're entering ministry. And the whole world is literally going to be changed because of the impact of these men. John the Baptist, and of course, who compared to Jesus is nothing. As he, by his own definition, and of course Jesus is everything, and yet behind those women or behind those men were great women, no doubt about it. Even if Fernando Mendoza bombs in the NFL, which would be okay. The Mendoza family dynamics appear to be beautiful, right? And I do pray that they also come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior if they've not trusted Him. with their souls, because they are in a works-based system there. But what a shame it would be to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. What a shame that would be. But what a segue to where I want to take our message this morning, because you can see from these opening verses in Mark 1 and verse 1, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his title. Yet 30 years had transpired in Jesus' life, and there's a lot that's gone on to get him to the point in which we read here in the book of Mark chapter 1. The same could be said of John. Just as Fernando Mendoza's life is now set on leading a team to victory and winning football games, John, the son of Elizabeth, was set apart from birth to lead people to Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ. And he was first. He went first, just like his mother Elizabeth in the book of Luke. Before 6 months before Jesus was born, 6 months before Mary was pregnant, Elizabeth was pregnant. And so he led the way to introduce Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Likewise, even though Jesus was God, he was all man. And he was born of the humble virgin Mary, right? That maiden that was, you know, herself just barely. Many people think she was a teen. You know, she probably was not out of her teens when she was with child. So we have two humble mothers to raise two men. One is great because of who he leads people to, and the other is great because he is God manifest in the flesh. No pressure, mom, right? So those are a couple of tough jobs for a couple moms. But both came from the inconspicuous parents in inconspicuous circumstances. I mean, though the birth of John was well publicized, it appears he was in the wilderness until the time of the start of his public ministry. Like, where's John? I don't know. He wasn't at school today. He's off in the woods, you know. I mean, he's out running around. And so because Mark is dealing with Jesus as a servant, he's not concerned with his birth in Bethlehem. And when he comes to this place in the Gospel of Mark, these men being 30 years old, we know that from Luke chapter 3, they've developed into these men in relative obscurity until suddenly John bursts on the scene, preparing the entire nation to receive their Messiah. The last report on the ledger of history was found in Luke chapter 2, as Jesus was 12 years old, sitting with the elders in the temple, as his mother and father traveled back from Galilee or from Jerusalem to Galilee without him. Right? You remember that story? I don't have time to read it all, but like they're on their way back and they're like, "Hey, what happened to Jesus?" Right? He's always with us. He's always obedient. You know. Next thing you know, well, he's not with them. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Now, I know this. Some of you, if you don't have your cell phone for 3 minutes, you're freaking out. Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? I mean, that'd give me a little anxiety. They're like, "Where in the world did Jesus go?" Of course, they couldn't just call. They had to walk around. They had to ask people. They had to find him. They had to backtrack. And they finally get there 3 days. And he's in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? You know, what are you doing to me? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I mean, we thought you had died. What in the world? We thought a bear got you. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" I think, don't you know I'm about my father's business? And he's not talking about Joseph, by the way. The same father that we see in Mark, because God is his father. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And so they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I mean, they're like, "What are you talking about?" And they understood not this saying. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's the last time you see anything out of Jesus written in the scripture until all of a sudden he shows up on the scene with John the Baptist. before Mark chapter 1, the last thing we hear about John's childhood is found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. The only account of his upbringing is in Luke. And Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John. And they live in the hill country of Galilee. And the angel Gabriel has informed both Zacharias the priest, the father of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, that what he is doing with these mothers and their sons was indeed very special, right? So these moms are clued in. They know. They know that what they're involved in is, well, it's supernatural. Hey, moms, do you know that what you're involved in is supernatural? I mean, if you're a Christian mother, if you're not a Christian mother, you don't know, or really, you don't get it. But Christian moms need to know that, right? What we want to do, if you're a mom or a dad here, is see that your children get saved, right? And when the story's written that your children, you're not the father, you're not the mother, that Jesus Christ got as died on the cross for their sins, and that God the Father becomes their father, and that they become his son, right? That they become a child of God. They must be born again, right? So God uses us, what, to lead them to Christ. I mean, that's ultimately what we're here to do, is lead our kids to Christ. Because let's be honest, Jesus Christ can take care of our kids better than we can. And we need Jesus. And Mary, man, she needed Jesus in every way. That was her son on this earth, but also she saw him die on the cross. And she watched him be her Savior. So when she's young and informed by Gabriel that she is with child, Mary makes her way to the home of her cousin Elizabeth and tells her the news and downloads everything that she's been told by Gabriel. And man, what a relief it had to be, right? Somebody that she could actually tell that would go, I'm tracking with you. I get it, right? Because we were without child, and then God miraculously came to Zechariah, and Gabriel talked to him too. And so now we're with child 6 months in, and I've been barren, and I have this reproach. And so they both know that this is divine. I mean, if they go out in the street, we know that even Joseph was like, Mary, sure you're pregnant from God, right? You have a child of the Holy Ghost, whatever. Right? And so Gabriel had to show up to Joseph and say, yeah, that's exactly right. Right? And Joseph was like, oh, okay, sir, yes, sir. I get it now. Okay. Now I know my role. Right? And so this was a divine thing that God was doing, and it was hard to go tell people. So I imagine Mary was like, whew, finally, somebody who gets it. And Elizabeth was like, whew, this is amazing. You know, and so they're all caught up in what God is doing in their life. And what a relief it had to be for Mary to speak to the mother, a mother who understood the burden of raising a child, the child of God, and that God was going to use. And I don't think they fully grasped everything that God was going to do, but they knew enough to know that it was supernatural. And if Mary did tell anyone, they would have a hard time believing it. And so we have John, born to Elizabeth and Zacharias. And Zacharias had been struck. This is the father of John. He was mute since his meeting of Gabriel 9 months or 6 months earlier. When they conceived, and the instructions to name him John were given to John, and he was told to name or to Zacharias, and he says, "Hey, you're going to name your son John," and of course he can't talk yet, and everybody's like, you know, he can't name him John, that's not the family name, and he's like, no, this is what we're doing. And once they did that, man, God loosed his tongue, and he began to speak and praise God and exalt God and talk about all that God was going to do upon ratifying this new name. He was now bursting forth and extolling the providence and the deliverance of God and talking about the Messiah beyond his own family and their own blessing, that what God was doing in the nation of Israel was tremendous. And the last thing you see in that passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. He was somewhat obscure from there. It was a big, big deal when he came and was born. But after that, he was off in the wilderness. So we're not told a lot about the details of these men. But you know who knew all those details? I guarantee you their moms did. Their moms knew those details. I mean, what mom doesn't want to know what's going on? What have you been up to? What are you doing? Right? And they knew what was going on with John, and they knew what was going on with Jesus. And God had allowed these women to guide these men into adulthood and prepare them for what God was going to do, along, of course, with their fathers. So in the time we have remaining, I want to point out a few things that these very unique and distinct moms have in common with all mothers, especially the mothers that are here this morning. And the one thing that brings all mothers and all Christians assurance of God's blessing is the characteristic of obedience. Because both of these women were, well, they were obedient. And that was why God blessed them. Obedience begat obedience. And so the first thing I'd have you see this morning is the blessing of obedient mothers. These obedient mothers gave back to God what God gave to them. First, they gave birth. And I don't want to speak too much about that because I've never given birth. But I hear it's hard, right? And so it's never an easy thing. And so the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. Even though giving birth is painful, God blesses the labor with a lifetime of blessing. And so even though I'm not willing to speak about it, you know what? Who was? The Apostle Paul. He told the Corinthians, he's like, you know what? I'm gonna travail in birth again to see that you are who you need to be in Christ. I'm paraphrasing that. But he's like, I'm going to go through birth pangs again because you guys have not really grown to the place that you need to be. These obedient mothers gave their children to the Lord. And of course, when we disciple, we invest in our children, there's pain involved in that. And the thought of giving up what God has given you, that's never easy. Letting go of what God has given you, whether it's your life or the life of those that God entrusts to you. Both these mothers knew from the time they conceived that their children would be given to the Lord's work. And we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful in their fidelity to God and in his course as a priest. Though she was a reproach to her people because she was barren, she's mentioned for being faithful. In the text, the Bible itself, in the book of Luke chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments, and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's both of them, not just Zacharias, but Elizabeth. She was blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. She was not a young woman any longer. I'm sure the hope of having children had probably was evaporating. And this was going to be, you know, the moniker, this fruitless woman. And yet God showed up in a miraculous way. In chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 36, it says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," speaking to Mary, "she hath conceived a son in her old age." She's not a young woman. "And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." God changed her story, and he blessed the womb of an older woman, not a younger woman like Mary. And we don't know that John had any more siblings, but it is likely that he did not, as the age of Elizabeth is mentioned. It's possible that both Zacharias and Elizabeth had already passed before John was even in his public ministry at 30 years old. We're just not given any of those details, but could you imagine if they were alive and how John's life ended? And God brought all of this to you. Why? So he could be put in prison and have his head chopped off. Thank you, Lord. That's pretty hard. That's pretty hard. You know, being a mom's hard sometimes. Either way, John and Elizabeth were careful to give their son to the Lord's work no matter what. That's what God called them to. Both of these mothers, you know what they did is they gave till it hurt. And they gave when it hurt. And moms understand that. We know that Mary watched Jesus die. Jesus personally gave custodial care of Mary to John as he was hanging on the cross. She was on his mind as a human, even though he's God manifest in the flesh, doing the work of eternal atonement, right? I mean, he's handling the sin of the world. He's like, "Oh, and John, take care of mom. She's now yours. I'm transitioning out here." It says in John 19:26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved," that would be John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And I think Jesus used those strong words, woman, right? He's the one that he created woman, right? Woman, like when he created Eve. This is your son now, John. And John, this is your mother. Take care of her. And of course, we know that he did. Mary endured a lot to bring Jesus into the world. We know the story. I don't have time today, but you can go back to the countless Christmas stories, right, that we've gone through. And just literally, just the circumstances behind Jesus' conception. Then, you know, the traveling to Bethlehem, the difficulties of Bethlehem. I mean, then they had to go to Egypt. I mean, there's just a lot of things that Mary and Joseph endured to bring Jesus into the world. But at the end of the road, she watches her son get nailed to a cross. And that had to be very, very difficult. Not from a distance. She was right there. At a human level, that had to be a very difficult time for Mary. But 3 days later, hallelujah, right? He rose again from the dead, right? The joy came in the morning, that first Sunday morning. So there are some even this morning, though, who they're grieved because you've given birth to a child and then you've lost a child. Or even worse yet, some have children that are alive and you've lost them. And that's super painful. I think about my sister, Pat Shell, who just passed away. She's the first fruits of Heartland. You've probably seen emails and stuff and Facebook posts. And one of the things about Pat that I grieve for her, just empathetically, is that she has a son named Stephen that's in the penitentiary. And man, I know Pat. She always wanted him out. Right? What mom doesn't? That's hard, isn't it? I mean, this life, it's a veil of tears oftentimes. It's difficult. These relationships that we have, and man, it can be hard to process some of these things that go on. And the wonderful news about Jesus is that he's overcome all of it. Right? He has overcome all of that. And there is a resurrection. He is alive. And Mary got to see him again. And if our kids are born again, getting back to my point earlier, when we do the thing that really we're here to do, which is lead them to Christ, like John the Baptist led Israel to Christ, well then guess what? They get to see us again. We get to reunite in glory. And that's a wonderful thing. Even if they're estranged today. It's so important that mothers are like Lois and Eunice and instill their faith into the faithful young children that God grants them. You remember what Paul said about that in Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, about 2 Timothy, he says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, right, you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. Like, hey, I'm in my second epistle, Timothy. I'm getting ready. When you get to chapter 4, I'm ready to say, it's on you, pal. I need a man. So what kind of man do I need? I need a man that has the kind of faith that his grandma and his mother had. That's the kind of faith I need the man of God to have, to stand in the gap. And we all know that so many moms inspire men because of their faithfulness. And oftentimes it's not because everything is ideal. It's because some of the men I know that love their mothers the most is because they understand and they identify with the difficulties that their mothers faced in their upbringing. And they may not appreciate it at the time, but as they get older and they get wiser, they realize the sacrifices. Paul says, you know what, Timothy, you need to have faith like your grandma and your mother. And I think you've got that kind of faith. When you grow up and become a man's man, you're going to have faith like your grandma. How about that? Right? And so both of these obedient mothers release their children like arrows. No matter how you cut it, children are meant to be launched. And they don't stay little forever. You can't keep them little. Right? They're going to grow. And God gives mothers children to ultimately let them go, to launch them into this world to fulfill His purposes. Next week, right here in the church, we're going to celebrate the graduation of the class of 2026. And it's important that we pray for our seniors and for the decisions they're going to make. Because from the ages of 18 to 25, they're going to make the most important decisions of their lives. It's going to define most of them. It'll define the rest of their life. They're big decisions. Who they marry and what kind of education they get, what kind of jobs they get, and how well they do all of those things in that window is going to affect the rest of their lives. And most will set the course for all of those things, their education, their relationships with their husband or their wife, their vocation, their calling, within the next 7 years. And we need to pray for them and for those mamas and daddies who've raised them up in the way they should go and are ready to launch them because they grew up to be Christians and not Cretans, right? And launch them into this world for God's glory. So both these obedient mothers were supportive wives as well. It's clear from the text that we read that Elizabeth supported Zacharias in his priestly office, and we know from the biblical account that Mary supported Joseph as a wife and bore several more children and raised a family with them. The siblings of Jesus are mentioned in several places in the New Testament. And we know James is the Lord's brother, according to Galatians 1:19. So Jesus had at least four brothers named in the scripture, James, Joseph, which is Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude. You can find that in Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:55. So these mothers they're like all mothers. They gave selflessly, they gave sacrificially, they gave joyfully, they loved unconditionally, they loved deeply, and they hurt and they suffered greatly. They released the boys and they became men, and those were faithful men. And they supported faithfully when it was hard, even when it was impossible, right? They did what was right. God had to tell Mary, hey, with God, nothing's impossible, right? There were things that seemed impossible. And God's like, hey, hold up. Nothing's impossible with God. You can be a virgin and have a baby. It's never happened. It's never going to happen again. And guess what? You're the one, Mary. I'm going to do the impossible. And when it was all said and done, it was glorious. Amen? Amen. Amen. Moms, just know when it's all said and done, if you're loving God and loving people and you're raising your kids in the way they should go, and God will redeem the time and it will be glorious, even if it's a little ugly on this side of eternity. And so obedience begets obedience, right? And the blessing of obedience is found in mothers and it's transferred to the children. But I want to continue this theme of obedience and motherhood because there's some interesting passages in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, the Lord has some interesting things to say about this in his relationship. Because he's all grown, and he is the God of the universe. He is presenting the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is what Mark says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And so in Mark 3 and verse 31, it says, there came then his brethren. Now this is his brothers that we just mentioned, and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? He asked them this question. It's like, hey, Jesus. Now, you can remember when he at Cana in Galilee, he did his first miracle at that wedding. Very similar thing. He tells Mary, he's like, hey, woman. Right? He's starting his public ministry. Things are changing. His role is changing. He is Messiah. John's already announced it. John's already been in prison. Jesus is out in his public ministry. We haven't had time to get through all that, but he's doing miracles. Everybody should know, if they're paying any attention, this fella is the Messiah. He is a supernatural being. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is doing things that nobody else can do. And he's sitting around with his disciples, and here comes mom and the family. Now, these aren't just his relatives. These are his brothers that I mentioned earlier. And it's his mother. And he says, hey, who is my mother and my brethren, by the way? Well, of course, I was sitting there, you were sitting there, we would say, well, Mary, you know, and your four brothers, those guys right there. And Jesus is like, and he looked around about on them which sat with him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He looks out and he says, you're my mother and my brethren. What a strange thing to say. And so, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever, and now notice what he said in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother or my brother and my sister and mother. He's like, hey, you need to be in my family by doing the will of God. Right? My mother, my brother, and my sister. I got it out of order. My brother, my sister, my mother. And the order, I think, is significant. So you don't have a point A, do you? I didn't leave that in there. Sorry. It's in my notes. I went light. So if you were taking a point A, it would be the obedient believers become Jesus' mother and brethren. Right? Those that are obedient become Jesus' mother and brethren. This is a strange saying by Jesus. This is also recorded in Matthew 12:50. And so what is he saying? Because this is a really interesting question. The history and the prophecy tie together in this statement. Jesus was the promised seed of Adam. Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was the promised seed of Judah in Genesis 49:10. It said there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. A prophecy of Jesus in Genesis 49:10, that he would come through the tribe of Judah. Jesus was the promised seed of David, and many of you are familiar with the passage in the 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord speaks to David, and it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, he will build a house for his name would apply to Solomon for sure, but establishing the throne forever? Well, Solomon dies. It goes on in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Who are we talking about here? Well, it's a dual application, right? Jesus, we saw when he got baptized in the River Jordan, this is my beloved son. He is the rightful heir to the throne of the nation of Israel. He is the son. And I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. So there's an eternal throne. And there's an eternal son, and that, of course, son is Jesus Christ. So this speaks to the sure mercies of David. Not only did God promise to build a house that will last forever, but he established a throne that will last forever and a seed that will sit on it that will last forever. And this was literally and partially fulfilled through Solomon and then partially fulfilled through Jesus up to the point of our iniquity being laid upon him. And if you had time, and I don't have time this morning to read all of it, but if you want an afternoon delight, go home and read Psalm 53 and look at the details of that text. It's amazing what it says about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great companion to the book of Mark. But Isaiah 53 says, I said Psalm 53, I'm sorry, Isaiah 53 is what I meant to say, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Where 2 Samuel 7 reveals Jesus as the coming king, Isaiah 53 revealed Jesus as the suffering servant. And it says as much. He says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. And Jesus Christ, of course, is that righteous servant. So Jesus was not only born to Mary, he was certainly born to her, but he was born to Israel. That's the reason I took you down this prophecy path in Isaiah. He was born to Israel, his mother prophetically and brethren physically and spiritually were Israel if they would receive him. You know, in our text in Mark chapter 1, I pointed this out last week, Jesus Christ says this in verse 15. He says, in saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This gospel that he's given out, he's preaching it, and he's saying, hey, repent and believe this message, this good news that I'm bringing. What is that good news? That I'm the Messiah. And what would that mean for Israel? Well, guess what? You're the one, you're the nation that brought me forth. I'm the fulfillment of these prophecies that were given to Isaiah, that were given in Genesis, that have been given all the way through the Bible and in 2 Samuel and so on and so forth, all the way through the Bible. These that heard John the Baptist and prepared their heart to hear and see the Messiah. Now the public ministry of Jesus has begun and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was letting them know if they received him, if they would do his will as Messiah, he was their salvation. And these prophecies were not just directly written about Jesus. It was directly written about them that would receive him. And yes, he was born to Mary, but Mary was born to David, born from David's seed as well as Joseph. And the scripture is clear in Luke 3:23 that Joseph was not his biological father. Mary certainly was his biological mother. He was all God and he was all man. And as much as he was given to Israel, and he was given to Israel. He was Israel's Messiah. Not only in the first century, but even today. Like if you dial up Benjamin Netanyahu today, the leader of Israel, and I say, "Hey Benny, I got a news for you. News flash. Your Messiah's Jesus Christ. He's already, he knows all this stuff, and he would placate me. But the reality is he doesn't believe it. He thinks you're a fool. Jesus isn't our Messiah. He was just a Jew. Right? That's all made up. He was a good Jew, a good rabbi, but no, he wasn't Messiah. To this day, the Jews don't realize that they brought forth the Messiah to their detriment. And that's why we need to preach the gospel. Jesus was not only born of Mary, he was born of Israel. Now, we all know that because every time Christmas rolls around, we roll out another passage from Isaiah that most of us probably know this passage, at least some of it by heart. Some of you old, Jefferson, before there were airplanes, there was Jefferson Airplane, right? So, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a prophecy we know well. Well, when you look at that prophecy and you look at what it says in verse 6, very clearly the first words are, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." It's not talking about Mary, although Mary is implied in that because she's the vessel God used, obviously. But unto us, the nation of Israel, God provided this child. Jesus was not only Mary's son, he was the son of Israel. And if they would call upon his name, if they would do his will, he would see them as his mother, as his sister and his brother. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." So as we consider this, I want you to notice the order of Jesus' words. He knows that he has come to his own and his own will not receive him. And he came to die, just as Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 describe in vivid and accurate prophecy hundreds of years before he was born. And so as Jesus looks around him and proclaims these that are sitting by him will be his brother, not his brother, and his brother, his sister, and of course his mother, he's not saying, "You're my relatives." He's saying, "You're my brother." Now, one of the things you learn when you're born again and you're in a Bible-believing church, everyone's your brother, except your sister, right? And you go around, "Hey, brother, hey, brother, hey, brother." And some Baptist circles are a little thicker on it than others. But Bob and I were talking about that a few weeks ago. But, everyone's a brother. Well, that's not hyperbole because we are literally brothers. What makes us brothers and sisters? Yeah, Jesus. It's not hyperbole. And what makes us brothers and sisters is Jesus, because once we're born again, we are the sons of God. And we're in his family. We are in the spiritual family. And Jesus he starts off with, before he gets to sister and mother, he says, "You're my brother." Not brethren, because that would be like, "Oh yeah, you're my brother." No, my brother. Individually. "You're my brother." Now, it's interesting because later on, the Apostle Paul does get saved on the road to Damascus, and he ends up writing an epistle to the Romans. And this is what he says to the Romans in Romans 8, great, great chapter there of Romans. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What makes us alike with Jesus as far as being his brother is the fact that we have the same Father. And so as he's offering that priestly prayer in John and he's praying on our behalf, what is he talking about? Is our access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. And once we get saved, we become his brother, right? He's a firstborn among many brethren. Now that's the priority, of course. But it's also the reality that he is the one that gives us the opportunity to usher into eternal life. And we become sons of God. Paul is quoting from Psalm 89:27 there in Romans 8:29. In that passage in Psalms, it says, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." So Jesus isn't just like the highest in the land. He's higher than the kings of the land. Right? So everybody's buzzing right now. You know, the aliens are coming. The aliens are coming. You know, War of the Worlds, whatever. I was telling Amy, I'm like, man, I'm not going to be very popular if they show up. Because I'm going to be like, well, there's one higher. And I know him. As a matter of fact, he's in me. Right? So I ain't worried about them aliens coming. And I'm not talking about crossing the border aliens. Crossing through the stratosphere there, whatever, outer space. All right. So, you know what the Bible says? The Lord has mercy. I'll make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep forever for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Are you his seed this morning? You are if you're born again. And his throne as the days of heaven. He's eternal. As we look at Jesus, he's the firstborn of creation because he is God, and he is the firstborn of his brothers because through him comes the new birth, right? You know, when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was telling Nicodemus, hey, listen, you must be born again. Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13, really down in verse 15, that he's the firstborn of every creature. He is the preeminent being of all beings because he is the highest. He's the one that created all. He's eternal. So this brings us to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where he tells Nicodemus, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." So after John's imprisonment, Jesus came forth preaching the kingdom of God was at hand. And this is a kingdom you can only see if you are born again. He's making that very clear. In Mark 1 and verse 14, he says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He didn't say get baptized, by the way. He says, believe the gospel. So to whom Jesus as speaking could not, be born again until, technically speaking is what I'm trying to say. Those that he was speaking to could not be born again until when? Till after his death. That's right. You guys are good students. So the kingdom's at hand, but Jesus hasn't died for their sin yet. So they can't, even though he's telling them, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus couldn't be born again until after Jesus died. The death of the testator had to occur. But Jesus says in John chapter 3, a familiar passage, he gives him the clues. He says, hey, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So wouldn't it be amazing if your physical birth has led you to this day, to this moment, where you get up and you hear a preacher talk about something that's kind of hard to understand. Just like it was when Jesus looks around and says, hey, you're my brother and my sister and my mother, if you do the will of God. Well, listen, if you do the will of God, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the will of God is for every man that's ever born, every girl that's ever born, every woman, every man, every child of Adam, is to come to the place that they recognize that the gospel that Jesus Christ himself preached, that he is the Messiah, he is God manifest in the flesh, he died on the cross in our sins, and he rose again the third day, that God has put us on this earth so that we can be born again. Right? We need a new birth. Everybody that's born physically needs a second birth. They need to be born of the Spirit. And that's why John the Baptist says, hey, listen, you think getting baptized in the water is something? Wait till this one comes, Jesus, who will baptize you in the Spirit. And that's why Jesus told his apostles, wait, don't go out and preach yet. Wait 10 more days until the Spirit of God descends at Pentecost and you are quickened by my Spirit. They needed the Spirit of God to be baptized in his Spirit. When we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, what happens? We get quickened, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and we are quickened. We're brought to life. Our souls are sealed to the day of redemption, and we're circumcised spiritually. There's all of these analogies that are used in the New Testament to describe how we are born again. And we have new life in Christ. And you know what God does? He looks at us, and we can go to him now and say, you are my Father. Because I have called upon the name of the Son. He's my propitiation for my sin. And now he is also the firstborn among many brethren. He is the highest, right, in rank, but he's also the first, right, to rise from the dead. But who's going to follow? 1 Corinthians 15, you are if you're born again. This gospel doesn't just stop so you can have a better life now like Joel Osteen. Man, no, this is about even through the hardships and the trials and the difficulties of this life, there is a hope that is eternal. There's a hope that goes beyond this grave. There's a hope that overcomes sin and death. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again in John 3:7, because that's how you enter the kingdom of God and become a brother of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. Therefore, 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, listen to this, right now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So while the world is concerned about what's going to appear in outer space and show up on the planet, God is saying, hey, listen, what they ought to be worried about is what is already in you, and that will be manifest in that day. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It goes on to say in that text, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'm saying, so what, Brian? What's the what on that? Happy Mother's Day. What has that got to do with the price of tea? Well, listen. God is a great God. There is the blessing of the obedient mothers. There's the blessing of the obedient believers. And I pray that everyone here is a believer, that you're born again. But there's also the blessing of a benevolent God. You see, this earth is on a time clock. And God has left you here. You know what God has left you here to do? Is be like John the Baptist. And we are to point everybody to Christ. Hey, Jesus, why did your mama give birth to you? So you can be born again. But once you're born again, what's God need you to do? Point everybody to Jesus Christ. The firstborn among many brethren. The God of the universe who is Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, because the prophecy is not done yet. There's another level to those that were gathered in Mark 3, being Jesus' brother, sister, and mother. You see, Jesus is pointing to a prophecy that's yet fulfilled to the nation of Israel. For all your friends that think it's all over for Israel, they need to read the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you go and cross-reference this back to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, I believe there, the prophecy of Joseph. I don't have this in my notes. I'm going to go ahead and find it real quick, because some of you will want to dig that up. Old school, turning pages. Uh-oh, we're getting serious now. Yeah, Genesis 37, 9. You'll see that same type of verbiage is used by a guy named Joseph. A wonderful type of Christ, I might add. And when his brethren hear it, when his mom and dad hear it, and he says, oh, hey, the 12 stars, picturing the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to come and bow before my feet. And yeah, and even mom and dad are going to, everyone's worshiping. Everyone's worshiping at my feet. And I mean, Jacob is like, stop, don't say it. You're crazy, son. Like, what are you drinking? But that was exactly the prophecy, because it was foreshadowing what was going to be written in Revelation. When the Bible says very clearly that, you know what, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Was that Mary? No. It's the nation of Israel. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, like the 12 tribes of Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered, which I'm sure Mary did historically. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Talking about when Mary did deliver Jesus. You know, he's had a target on his back from birth. It goes on to say, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, Acts chapter 1, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You know what? Verse 6 has not occurred yet. And that woman that we're talking about, that mother that we're talking about, it is Israel. So for all the talking heads out there, talking, Israel this, Israel, there's no such thing as Israel, it's all done. Beloved, I'm here to tell you on Mother's Day that she's still a mother and God still has plans for her. And she brought forth the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You can't miss it unless you just want to. And time is ticking. Time is ticking. And time is like literally ticking. Like, get done, Brian. It's time to go home. All right. So I'll just wrap this up. I had some other things to say, but I'll just wrap it up. Satan has been opposed, beloved, on a very practical level. He's been opposed to motherhood ever since Eve was created in the garden. And yet God has seen fit to bring you here today. Every one of us has one thing in common. That's that we got a mother. I mean, you can't be on the planet without one. I know they're working on it, right? You know, trying to get that artificial womb and all of that going. But right now, you still need a mother to be born. The good news is that salvation has come through the womb of a woman. And his name is Jesus. The mother of his humanity was Mary. The father of his deity is God. The mother of his nationality prophetically is Israel. His brothers are those who are born again, and his sisters will be present at his wedding in the form of virgins, representing the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And he is a benevolent God. And he is all God and is all man. And he came to die on the cross for our sins. Obedience begat obedience. And I tell you what, God, before we were born, Jesus Christ was obedient. And he suffered the death on the cross. Why? So that we would hear the gospel. And just as he told those sitting around, if you will obey my will, guess what? You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother. Man, that covers every dispensation in that one sentence. And today, God wants you to know him in a very personal way. Everyone in here has been born once, but there might be someone in here that needs to be born twice. And if you need to be born again, today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in an attitude of prayer, I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that needs to be born again, that today would be the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I just want to ask you today, if you were to die, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I mean, do you know? Can you honestly say, God is my Father in heaven, I have a relationship with him that's as real or more real than my earthly father? Can you say that if you were to have a tragic accident like our brother did out here on 7 Highway and have a tragic situation befall you, would you know that you're absent from the body and present with the Lord? How many of you could just give a testimony to the Lord and say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Man, if you don't have that assurance today, I'm not trying to guilt anybody, but I just need you to know the time is ticking. Some things are fixing to get crazy on this planet. I'm telling you. And today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him while He may be found. Man, He is knocking. And would you receive Him? Is there anybody here today say, Brian, you are talking to me. I need to be saved. Anyone into my left, in the middle, to my right? Maybe you don't understand all the verbiage. I've kind of went from milky to meaty message today. I understand that. But if the Spirit of God's calling you to salvation, man, today is the day of salvation. Anyone at all say, Brian, I must be born again. I need to be saved. And I'm not. I want to be. We had a young woman just this morning before church come and talk to me about it, and she got it settled today, this morning. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. You need to make it sure. If you're convicted right now and you know you need to get saved, man, don't put it off. Maybe today the next right step isn't salvation. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe I mentioned that we don't get saved by getting baptized, but once we're saved, we need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's the next right step, to show publicly what's happened privately, to show that you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are indeed baptized in His Spirit. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you're really been debating that. I'm going to join this church and get involved in this. Maybe you just need to get involved in discipleship. Maybe you need to join a prayer team. Maybe you need to go on one of these missions trips. We're looking for people to go to Oaxaca. We need to make some decisions. Hey, maybe you just need to go and love your mother today. Whatever it is today, make that right step. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray, God, for your church. I thank you. I do really sincerely just thank you, Lord, for the moms in our midst. And Lord, as we look back from Genesis to Revelation and we see that vivid image of the devil ready to devour the fruit of the womb. And of course, we see that is all about ultimately the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we understand, Lord, that's also how He feels about anyone's womb. And He's a murderer. And He despises innocence. Lord, help us be the men and women who stand in the gap and make up a difference today. Help us to love God and love people. Help us to love our mothers the way You called us to, our fathers, to honor the system that You've put in place. And Lord, not to pervert it. Lord, I thank You and praise You for these that are gathered. I pray Your blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living of Your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.